You have your Bibles this morning. I want you to open them to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now what I've done is I've taken this parable and I'm going to share it with you as a story and try to set up what the Lord has given me for us today. And I say for us, I say given me for you. No, he's given it for us because it's for me as well. Before we get into the word, let's pray. Father, this is your word, it's not mine. It is your purposes, not mine. Apart from you, Lord, I acknowledge that I can do absolutely nothing. I'm totally and completely dependent upon you. So, Father, I pray that you would take over all of us, all of our minds, all of our distractions, all of our preconceived ideas, and reveal your word to us in truth, in transforming power, Lord. Work in us today. We need you today, Lord. In Jesus' name. All God's people said. Now there was a man who plowed a field. He's going to plant seed in this field. So he went out and bought the best seed that he could possibly get. The best seed that existed. He planted it in the field. And one night, his enemy came in, who was jealous and evil and destructive, and overseeded his field with the seeds of poisonous plants. In fact, I did some research on this plant that he's referring to, and it revealed that this particular plant could actually kill a person. This plant would drain the nutrients from the seeds of the good seed, of the good plants. The roots would be all entangled in the roots of the good seed, the wheat seed. And it would be difficult for the farmer to harvest his crop of wheat. The enemy wanted to spoil his crop. As the good seed and the bad seed began to grow together, the farmer looked out on his field and he said, "Man, this field is beautiful. Look at all that green, grassy seed coming up." Even though there were good seeds that sprouted and bad seed that sprouted, the farmer couldn't tell the difference. As time went on and the plants matured, the farmer's workers noticed that that throughout the field there began to be the emergence of weeds of the worst kind, the poisonous weeds. So what would they do? They ran back to their master and they said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in the field?" The farmer replied, "Well, of course I did. I sowed the best seed there is." And his servant says, "Well, then how did your field grow up with all of these poison weeds?" And the farmer said, "Well, an enemy must have done this. Do you want us to go into the field and pull up all the poison weeds?" he asked. The farmer replied, "Oh, no, don't do that. If you do that, you will uproot the harvest. But when it comes time to harvest the wheat, I will have the harvesters go throughout the whole field and gather up all the poison weeds, bundle them up, and throw them into the fire. And that will get rid of them forever. Then we will gather up the wheat and put it into the barn." Now that's my paraphrase, okay? That's my rendition of the parable of the tares and the wheat. But there's an eternal truth. There are eternal truths here that he was given to his disciples and all those who heard him then and to us who hear him now. And so in verse 36 of chapter 13, he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The first thing I want you to do is to see is this. We must be prepared for spiritual battle. Did you notice? In verses 37 and 38, the one who sows his seed in our day is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has providentially commissioned all believers in the world, not just us, not just Baptists, but all believers in the world. In the whole world, there are believers stationed, planted sovereignly all over the world. The field represents the world. We are a part of the plan. Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he established the church in the world. We are the body of Christ. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he was God incarnate on the earth. Now the church is God incarnate on the earth. Christ lives in the believer, in the world. Does that make sense? I mean, I can connect that pretty easily. And our purpose is to be the seed of the gospel, to be a part of God's purpose. Every believer must participate in sowing the good seed. If we succeed in this, we will be in the will of God. If we succeed in this, we will know what abundant life is. If we succeed in this, we will defeat the enemy. If we succeed in being the gospel in this world, we will advance the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So we must be aware, if that is to happen, that there is a battle, a spiritual battle. The Bible tells us that the devil and his demons have always fought against God's people. It began in Genesis, and it doesn't end till the last verse of the Revelation of John. He does everything that he can to sow corruption and deception and eternal death and discouragement and defeat among God's people who are stationed in the different places of the world. He does everything that he possibly can. And then I can just hear him saying, look at this world. I'm winning. I have the majority. Have you noticed you're not the majority? Christians are not the majority. I can just hear Satan. My influence is spreading like gangrene. All I have to do is distract these human beings who call themselves Christians. Oh, how I hate them. If I can just distract them, if I can just pervert their lives, if I can just destroy their families, if I can just keep them from praying, if I can just keep them out of the Word of God, I can destroy the church. If I can just destroy the seminaries, if I can just destroy the professors in the seminaries, if I can just pervert the truth in our colleges, if I can just needle them and pervert them and convince them that they know more than God, then I can win. I can make all the nations of the world that are hungry, make them be greedy and lust for power. Who's going to get the most oil? Who's going to control the markets? I can bring down the economy through my evil empires. Beloved, listen. There is a spiritual battle in this world. Now, I might let my imagination run away with me sometime, but I think I can verify everything that I just said in the Word of God. Listen. The Bible, listen to this. You are a minority. The Bible does not teach that everybody's going to be saved. It doesn't. Have you noticed not everybody has been saved in the past? Not everybody's going to be saved now. But our commission is to proclaim the gospel to all creation. To be the seed of the gospel everywhere. Turn left in your Bible just for a moment to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. This is Jesus. And he's teaching about the urgency of believing the gospel. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You see the symbolism there? "So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Man. When the end comes, it's really going to be the end. Jesus' parable here in Matthew chapter 13 is talking about the fact that there is going to be an end to what's going on planet Earth right now. And so, first of all, I want to exhort you to be alert. Be alert. Be aware that there's a spiritual battle going on, and be alert to that battle. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But you must resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Now, I doubt if anybody really suffered too much for their faith this week, living here in peaceful Breckenridge, Texas. Some of you may have been persecuted a little bit. But your brethren in the world right now are being martyred. There are lots of people dying in this world because they are Christians, because the world and the devil hates them. Don't forget your brothers and your sisters. But right here where you live, right here in our schools, right here in our families, right here in our community, there is a spiritual battle raging. You can see it all around. Secondly, be involved. Do you realize that to be a Christian is to be invited, commissioned, and commanded to be in the process of making known the gospel? Did you know that you being a Christian is a seed plant in the world? And what do you do? Why do you plant seed? You plant seeds that will grow up and bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Gospel fruit. Next week we start the Gospel Project. I'm so excited about you studying this through for 3 years. But in this parable, unlike the parable of the sower and the soils, you remember that parable? Only 25% of the seed in the parable of the sower and the soils actually sprung forth and bore fruit. No wonder we're a minority, huh? In this parable, however, the word has produced fruit. And that's us. That's the believers in the kingdom. We are now the seed sown in the world, throughout the world, which refers to both the geographic and ethnic world as we know it. The world of all humanity. Now think about this just for a minute. Darcy and I had this long discussion about what's the kingdom of God yesterday. And we're not sure we know everything about this. I'm sure she does, but she hadn't been able to explain it to me yet. But I don't think about this just for a minute. The kingdom of God on the earth encompasses all of the believers on the whole planet. And in a real spiritual way, all of us are part of one another. We don't all express our faith the same way. We don't all teach exactly the same thing. We don't all agree with one another. But nevertheless, on the essentials, on the gospel essentials, Christ alone, in faith alone, by grace alone, those of us who agree on those and have embraced Christ and have had our lives transformed by the gospel, all of us make up, in this parable, the kingdom of God. And then there's coexisting on the earth the kingdom of darkness. And therein lies the battle. Now, every place there is a Christian, there ought to be a gospel presence. There ought to be a sowing going on. There ought to be a bearing of fruit. And everywhere there is a gospel sowing Christian, listen to me, there will be a poison sowing opposition. Now, would to God that we can get this. Because in our society, in our culture, when we're opposed, we have a tendency to get real uneasy and uncomfortable. We have a tendency to shrink back from the fray of the battle because it's unnerving and it's emotional and it's threatening in a way. Don't you know that's just what Satan wants to happen? Is that he wants us to be intimidated by the world, by the kingdoms of this world, so that we're ineffective in the kingdom of God as citizens of the kingdom of God? May I just say something that occurred to me as we were discussing yesterday and as I was studying this week. If you're not aware that there is a spiritual battle going on, something that is keeping you, holding you back from being involved in the fray of spiritual battle, if you are oblivious to this battle, if you're not even on your radar, there may be something amiss with your faith. Because ever since I've been a Christian, and many of you would probably agree, ever since I've been a Christian, I've been in a battle. Ever since. There's never been a time when there's this elongated time of just peace and prosperity and heaven on earth. That does not exist in real Christianity. There's a difference between good and evil. There's a difference between life and death when it comes to spirituality. The battle is to be expected. We should not be, we don't need to think that there's something that we're doing wrong if there's a battle. All the more reason why we need to know why we believe and why we believe it. Did you notice what 1 Peter 5:8-9 said? He said, resist the devil firm in your faith. He didn't say your emotions. He didn't say your preferences in the faith. The faith, meaning the encompassing statement of faith, our doctrines of belief. Speaking of doctrines of belief, if I got time to do this. Oh, son, I wish I did. Roman number two. I'll share that with you another time. Get ready. Get ready. Look at verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now listen to me. The harvest here is the end of time. Now, we've never lived outside of time, and so it may be a little bit hard for us to get our minds around this, but there's coming a time when there will be no time. You got that? Say amen. This is going to end. Now, if you die, if your physical body dies before the end of human existence on this earth, before what he's talking about is the end of time, time ends for you then. You enter eternity right then. Your eternal state is set when you leave your physical body. Now, once you leave your physical body, there is no coming back and redoing. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. And all of the harvest fields of the world, which make up the kingdom of the earth, will be scrutinized by the reapers, who are number two, the angels. The reapers are God's angels. There's coming a day when God Almighty will dispatch his holy angels with perfect discernment, without discrimination, and without conscience. And he will put in the sickle, they will put in the sickle of harvest, and they will harvest all of those who are lawbreakers, all of those who are sinners, all of those who've rejected the gospel, all of those who've not believed in the Christ, all of those who've not repented of sin and by faith put their trust in Christ. They will be gathered together, and they will be cast in what the Revelation says, the lake of fire. I don't know about you, but that scares the bejeebers out of me. It's going to be a harvest. And all the gathered lost ones of all the ages will be separated into eternal darkness. Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says in other places there's never, ever, ever an end to it. The worm never dies and the fire is never, ever quenched. You don't want to go there. I never forget E.V. Hill. They said, E.V. Hill, why did you believe the gospel? He says, because I don't want to go to hell. That's an easy answer. Amen? Oh, must not be real. It couldn't be real. It's just mythology. I wouldn't count on it. And then the angels will gather all the redeemed of all the ages of all time, and their righteousness, he says, will shine as the sun before the throne of God. Oh, to see him face to face. Oh, to wonder in his presence. Not W-A-N-D, but W-O. Wonder in his presence. To marvel in his glory. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God has made a way for all who will come his way through the truth, who is Jesus. Jesus came to earth and lived a sinless life, but while here took upon himself our sin, which we sinned against him, and bore the wrath of God against sin upon himself on our behalf, and rose from the dead, conquering death and sin eternally. And now he calls humanity to himself through the gospel seeds all over the earth and bids them come to the saving grace of Almighty God. Because the Bible says there is no other God that can save us. Look to the cross and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Because there's coming a day when there's no longer day. While there is still day, repent and believe the gospel. Let's stand and pray. As we bow our heads, I want to ask you, are you a part of the kingdom of God? Or are you a part of the kingdom of darkness? Will you examine yourself this morning in the presence of God? Is Christ real to you? Is salvation real to you? Forgiveness of sin, hope for tomorrow, purpose. You know, one thing Jesus said, that he said, I am the life. When you come to Christ, you have a purpose for life. You have a reason to exist, to be the gospel presence in the world. That's what that means. If you've not bowed your knee to Christ, if you've not turned away from yourself, turned away from your sin, as the Spirit of God burdens your heart and convicts you of your sin and your need for salvation and the forgiveness of sin, bow your knees before God and say, yes, Lord, I am that sinner. I am the one who needs to be redeemed. I'm the one for whom Christ died, and I repent. I turn to you, and I receive the gift of salvation. That's me. Is that you today? If it is, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to come down and tell me. That's what God's telling you. Now, Christian, I got something to say to you. You exist to proclaim the gospel. That doesn't mean you have to be a preacher on a platform, but that means you live your life for the gospel. You give your life to the gospel. You use the gifts that God has given you, the opportunities that He gives you in your life, whether you're a plumber or a professor. It doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. All you have to do is know Jesus, and you're commissioned and commanded to bear witness for Christ on this earth. You ask God to help you. You ask your church to help you. That's why we exist. Lord, I pray that you will have your way in us as we take this moment to worship you. I pray that you would help us to respond in faith and obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.